May it go forth in demonstration of the Spirit and power from on high. May you be glorified in all that we do, word and deed. We thank you for this privilege and honor, this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. By way of announcements also, don't forget, for those of you, thank you for those who have contributed towards the baptismal pool. I don't know if we can bring up the picture, but anyways, we're still taking in money for that. The cost, as we said before, is $45.95, and of course, they'll add other freight and things on top of that. But whatever you can contribute, if you can't contribute anything, that's one thing. But if you can, by all means, do so. Nothing is too small and nothing is too large. But we definitely want to get that in-house and start having our baptismal services here in-house as we prepare for the harvest of souls that God is sending our way. And we anticipate sinners coming in, those who are not saved, and bringing them into the knowledge of the truth and then getting them baptized in water. You know, saints being transplanted, if you will, there's nothing wrong with that as long as God is in the moving and the shifting of putting his people where it pleases him. But we want to reach the sinners, the ungodly, those who are unchurched, who have not been in a relationship with God and don't know about the importance of fellowshipping in the local church. It is very important that you fellowship. It is very important that you have a local assembly that you fellowship with on a regular basis, because as Pastor Lucia shared with you, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And there's a purpose and intent in all of that. But the importance of local fellowship is, one, you have a shepherd, if you will, who watches over your soul, who feeds the flock of God. You have a regular place of worship that you can come and fellowship with those of like precious faith. God didn't save us and then call us to isolation, but he did call us to unification. And that's what bringing the body into one mind and purpose unto the measure and stature and fullness of Christ. Every local assembly is important as long as it's ordained, sanctioned, and raised up by God Almighty. Each one has its identity, if you will. Each one has its mission, assignment, or purpose. They're all similar in the sense that we're here to win souls to Jesus, if you will. But some of us are a little bit different in the way God moves. Just as surely as you have the difference between an apostle and a prophet and an evangelist and a pastor, a teacher, a pastor and a teacher, if you will. There's differences in those gifts. They each have their specific function, but they operate not singly, but corporately in order to build up the body. Amen? Just because you're called to one office doesn't mean that you're isolated out here all by yourself. It's like still part of the universal body of Christ to build it up till the day of the Lord comes in Jesus' mighty name. So with that being said, let's open up our Bibles, if you will, to the book of Mark, chapter 4. Not done with wisdom, but I believe all of this is being incorporated, and definitely not done with Ezekiel chapter 47, because that too is being incorporated in what God is speaking to us in this hour and time in which we live. As the scriptures say, even Jesus says it, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. And so God speaks to us, as the writer in Hebrews said, he spoke in various ways under the old covenant, but now in this dispensation, he has spoken to us by his Son. And so now everything is according to what Jesus has said. Even when the disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and they saw Jesus, and all of a sudden his clothing and all became glistening white, whiter than Fuller's soap, if you will, could get it. It was glistening white, radiant, if you will. And the disciples were in awe. And then next thing you know, they see Elijah, and then they see Moses as well. And so they're like, oh, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let us build a tabernacle. Let us build a booth for you. It must have been the season of tabernacles, if you will, because they automatically went to wanting to build a booth, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then they hear the voice of the Father speaking to them, saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. In other words, it's not about Moses, it's not about Elijah, it is now about Jesus. And this is how God has spoken to us. And it is Jesus who's given gifts to the body. Not that he would take them away at a certain time, like they would only, like, you know, the first two legs are going to be there just for a season to get it started. And then I'll continue with the third leg, and then we'll keep the fourth leg and the fifth leg. We might even unite the fourth and the fifth leg and dot, dot, dot. It's like, no, he gave them to the body to complete the work of the body until he calls us, until he raptures us. And so with that being said, you know, there's purpose and mission. There's reason why we come together. It's not only just to encourage one another and build each other up in the faith as we see the day of the Lord approaching, but even admonishing one another, not in harsh rebuke, if you will, but simply keeping us all accountable and on the same page and going in the same direction. Because if we don't pursue our walk with God, we will drift. We will drift away. And the thing of it is as I was showing that illustration or sharing with you earlier, in that drifting away, it's not like we drift and just out there in just la-la land, like we're just floating, if you will, you know, just enjoying the life. No, we end up drifting back to that old life that Jesus has set us free from. And the sad part is that our life, if you ever want to know, I asked the question because it wasn't that I had intentions on going back, but I simply wanted to know the answer. What would happen if I stopped? And the individual said, you'll die. So if you ever want to know what will happen if you just drift away from the things of God as God has prescribed it for each and every one of his sons and daughters, what will happen is you'll drift back to that old life, that old way of living, and your last state will be worse than it was before when you came to Jesus. That's what's back there, and that's why you don't want to go back there. Not that you're afraid of it, but why let something destroy you when you already have everything to build you up and make you the one that God has called you to be even before you were formed in your mother's womb. Amen? Why go back to the mire? Why go back to the pigsty? Why go back to the vomit? Vomit is not good. So with that being said, you have also in your bulletin, because the translation that I want to come from is out of the Amplified. And so it's out of Mark chapter 4. And in this particular passage, Jesus is talking about the parable of the soils. Now, what we've been sharing out of Ezekiel chapter 47 is looking at the river and how it comes out from the southeastern part of the temple, and it travels east. And it just continues to go. And as it's going out from the temple, the further out it goes, the deeper it becomes. And it goes and it hits the Dead Sea. And the thing about it is the Dead Sea doesn't contaminate the river, but the river brings life to the Dead Sea. There's a time where the prophet, I think it was might have been Haggai, who said, and he was using Old Testament terminology, and it's like, if something unholy touches that which is holy, is that thing still holy? I'm just paraphrasing. And the answer is no, because once something unholy touches that which is holy becomes unclean. The priests were not allowed to go and touch a dead person, if you will, because if they did, they became contaminated by it. And there were just certain things that you could not do. Lepers couldn't be, you know, you couldn't, if you touched a leper, you'd be contaminated and you have to be separated and you'd have to go through this cleansing. Or if a man had relations, even with his own wife, not that he should be having it with anyone other than his wife, but if he had relationship with his own wife during her menstrual time, he became contaminated by that, if you will. And that's just the sanctity of God in showing what's holy, what's unholy, what's clean, and what's unclean, dot, 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 if you will. And so with all of that, the purpose of the church is to get God's people in the right place, doing the right thing until he comes to get us out of here. So, I want to go ahead and get back to Mark. In Mark chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus is teaching, he's coming to a conclusion about the parable of the soils. And I know many of you are aware of it. of the teaching itself and have an understanding of what God is sharing. But the parallel in this is that, as I was talking about Ezekiel, the further it went out, it got deeper with distance. The first level was ankle deep. The second level was knee deep. The third level was waist deep. And then the fourth level was, it was too deep and one had to swim in it because the waters were so deep. And so we see the levels. We see here in this passage about Jesus, and it's really one of the first parables that he taught the people. And he taught them, he says, you know, when they asked him, you know, what does this parable mean? He's like, if you don't know what this means, how are you going to understand all of the other parables? Because he taught in parables primarily because you had the arrogant religious ones who nobody could teach anything, and they didn't respect Jesus for who he was. And, of course, the scripture says that even those amongst his own didn't respect him for who he was. However, Jesus continued to do what he needed to do. So, praise God. Let me get back to the parable of the seed sower. Is you have four different types of soil. And the first type of soil that Jesus talks about is the soil that is like by the wayside, just on the surface. And then you have the stony soil, and then you have the thorny soil, and then you have the good soil. And when you look at it from the standpoint of what Jesus meant by the parable, again, he had people there who were proud and arrogant, and he taught them in parables because seeing they couldn't see and hearing they couldn't hear. However, if they wanted to know more, they would be inquisitive and inquire more, which is what you found with his disciples and what you found with some of the others that were following him that came to him when he was alone to find out, what does all of this mean? And then Jesus would unlock everything. It wasn't like he wanted to keep things hidden from the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or the religious leaders, if you will, or those who were proud and arrogant and had no interest in knowing more about what he meant. For them, it might have been sufficient just for them to hear the teaching. But with God, he's not interested in people who just want to hear the teaching. He's interested in people who not only want to hear the teaching, but want to apply that which they have heard. And this is where the rubber meets the road for many in the body of Christ and outside. Not only hearing, but then applying that which is heard. And never, ever in your walk and relationship with God, because I believe that predominantly everybody in here is saved and has a relationship with God to some level and degree. But never, ever think that your safety is just sitting in the chair or being inside the building. Never think that because you attend church that everything is okay. Never assume that because you hear the message that you are now safe by hearing the message. You're only safe when you begin to apply what is being taught or what is being shared. You're only secure, if you will, if you apply that which is taught, that which is shared, if you will. You're only saved when you do what is necessary to be saved, and that is repenting of your sins and receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Nobody gets around that. It doesn't matter how long when he came to the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these were religious leaders of the law, if you will. So they knew the law, but they did not honor the law. And the law itself would have prepared them for Jesus coming, because there were those who actually believed in the Messiah's coming. That's the conversation that we have with the woman at the well. Even though she was in the state and condition in which she was in, having been married five times and living with a man who is not her husband, she still had a form of religion, if you will. She knew that the Messiah was coming. She knew about worship. Their worship was conducted at Mount Gerizim. The Jews worshiped at Mount Zion, if you will, in Jerusalem. And so she had some understanding, but she didn't have the full application of it. And Jesus did not condemn her, but shared with her and opened up her eyes to the point that she was convinced in what Jesus taught her at that moment. And she was so convinced, she went and told others and then brought others. And then he went back with them. And then many more believed as a result of that. And so it's not that God wants to just exclude people from his salvation or from eternal life. No, he wants everybody saved. That's what Peter said. It's God's will that none perish. Hallelujah. But you don't just, you know, get saved by just attending church. You get saved by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And in that, you repent of your sins or the lifestyle that you've lived, because you know that that lifestyle is full of, you know, moral decay and destruction. There's no life in it. The end is destruction. And Jesus came to save us from that. Without him, we're doomed, if you will. And we're doomed not just for this lifetime that we live, but we're doomed for all eternity. And some believe that, you know, I think it's probably the Seventh-day Adventists, some of them believe that, you know, the judgment and all and hell and all is like, you know, it's like a match that will burn and then it'll burn itself out and that'll be the end of things. But the Bible doesn't talk about that or talk about hell in that way. The Bible speaks of it as burning forever and ever and ever. And that the souls that are cast there will burn and perish forever and ever and ever. The Bible even shares about degrees of punishment in hell, if you can imagine that. Some are in a hotter fire than others are. And it's for all eternity. How could God do something like that? Man did that. God provided a place for wickedness. And that is God's wrath, if you will. And he will punish man for his wickedness. But his desire is to save mankind. And so he made it so easy, because none of us could do it on our own. He made it so easy that he did it himself and said, now here is the free gift to everyone who will believe. Free gift. But the gift has power in it. Yeah. It's not just, you know, something that you just put on your table. It's something that you take and envelop into your, I mean, you just take it into your life. Hallelujah. And you live by the free gift of God. And it takes you to a place you can never go on your own, and definitely not by your own good works. So, the four soils, if you will, that Jesus talks about. Again, I'll just call it the surface, if you will, or surface Christianity, by the wayside, still on top. It hasn't sank in to the soil, and it says the birds immediately come and devour that. And then you have the stony, which, you know, there's some dirt, but it's full of rocks, if you will, and so it doesn't get a chance to establish a root system, something that will give it stability and strength to provide nourishment, so that when the hot sun comes out, the hot sun and the persecution, if you will, comes out against it, that it just doesn't wither away. But because it has a root system, it's able to endure even the pressure, the tension, the persecution, the heat that comes, if you will. It's able to endure that and still grow. Then you have the thorny that comes up amongst many thoughts and things like that, where Jesus describes it as the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. You know, they come in and they choke the word of God so that it does not bear fruit in the life of the believer and all, dot, dot, dot. And then you have the good soil. And then the good soil, you know, some bear fruit 30, some bear fruit 60, some bear fruit 100-fold. But it's good soil, if you will. And so the word is producing. And the word has the ability to produce 100-fold times over what is received. And when you receive the word, you don't just receive the word itself. You receive the power in that word, the intent of that word, the purpose of that word. You receive the entirety of that word, and that word will continue to produce within your life as you continue to just allow it to, if you will. And how do you allow it to? You just continue to dig deeper into it to get greater understanding of it. And we'll see that in this explanation here in Mark chapter 24 and 25. From the Amplified Translation. So with that being said, we'll go right into it. And he said to them, be careful what you are hearing. In other words, pay attention to what you hear. In one translation, it talks about hearken, just listen, and then behold but just like pay attention. See, look. Why? Because he's about to release something that is not only going to help us at this beginning stage of our walk and relationship with him, but it's going to help us all throughout. And the very principles that are used in order to find out what's here are the very principles that are going to unlock everything else that he shares. Because Dad doesn't want to keep us in darkness. Dad is light. And in him is no darkness. In him is no shadow of turning. You don't have to worry about in serving God. One day he's going to change his mind about how he is. One day he's going to lower his standard. One day, you know, it's like we would say about ourselves, oh, yeah, they're excited now. After a while, it'll wear off, and then they'll be, you know, back to normal. They said that about me as well. You know, he'll be back to the streets and all, and I never came back. As a matter of fact, they're saying that I would be back was incentive for me to keep going. It was like a rocket booster, if you will. And you know, so many of us are like that. Let somebody tell you you can't do something. All of a sudden, there you can't becomes a rocket booster for you to go ahead and do. As long as it's not something wrong and detrimental to you. But it's like you don't back down from those challenges. You rise up to meet those challenges in Jesus' mighty name. Because if you let people get in your way, you'll never be able to accomplish certain things that you desire to accomplish. So you can't let people get in your way. And we're cruel by nature. We're mean by nature. We're vicious by nature. We're jealous by nature. Everything that we see that is of the carnal nature of mankind, it's natural because it comes out of the sinful nature. It's common because sin does not discriminate. I don't care if you're over in Asia. Sin is sin. You can be in Russia. Sin is sin. South America. Sin is sin. In the Finland, Ireland, you know, Denmark, Norway, Sweden, sin is sin. Wherever you are, sin is sin. Sin gained its entrance through one man, and that one man happened to be the man that had all of us locked up in his loins. His name was Adam. He is the first man. And because he sinned, sin spread to all men because the Adamic nature is in all of us, and it does not get expunged, if you will, until we receive Christ Jesus, the second Adam, if you will. Amen? So, coming back, be careful or pay attention. Listen and look what you're hearing. Here we go. That word measure again. The measure of thought, and I like the way the Amplified translation, the, as they call it, classic edition now. They call it classic edition because now they've added another edition. And, you know, we're getting flooded with more and more translations. And, again, the standard bearer for me is King James. You know, and to measure all of them to what King James has to say. And, you know, they say King James has its inconsistencies or its contradictions and dot, dot, dot. All of these things are simply seed of the enemy to create doubt in the hearts of the believers so we won't put our trust and confidence in the truth of God's word. But listen to what this says in the Amplified Translation. The measure of thought and study. Where are the thoughts? Where do the thoughts take place? In the mind. In the mind. In the mind. So now, if we're dealing with a carnal mind, our thoughts are going to be what? Carnal. And the carnal mind, or the sinful mind, the unregenerated mind, the unrenewed mind, the mind that we were birthed with from the nature of Adam, the first man to sin, that mind is at enmity with God, according to what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans. Being at enmity with God is not intimacy with God. It is hatred towards God. It is separation from God. It is opposed to God. It is hostile towards God. That's what the carnal nature does. It hates the very commandments, statutes, ordinances, teachings of God because it's carnal, filled with sin and it takes us into territories that we should not be as sons and daughters of the Most High God. There's just something happens to us. We're no longer caterpillars. We're now butterflies. And we're not flying into somebody's windshield. We're soaring in the presence of the great I Am. Yeah. Hallelujah. So the nature of the caterpillar is to crawl. The nature of the butterfly is to soar. Total opposites. And so we soar because now we have experienced meta change morphosis into a new life, if you will. We've gone from being in darkness into light. We've gone from being under the power of Satan unto the power of God. Satan will dog us out. Satan will ruin our lives. Satan will make our lives a wilderness. That's what Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah chapter 14. He says, is this the man who made the world a wilderness? Look at him. He's less than one of us. When you see Satan as he is, you're going to look. Preferably, you're still saved. Otherwise, you'll be right there perishing with him. But if you're saved, and when you see Satan, because we're going to see him. We're going to see him for who he is. We're going to see him. And we're going to say, is this the man that shook the nations? Is this the man that made the world a wilderness? Is this the one? Look at him. I let that little thing punk me out. I let that little thing make me rebel against God. I'm so thankful I got saved, praise God. So that I don't let something like that ruin the life that I have in Christ Jesus now. Everyone who is unsaved is under the sway and influence of Satan, whether they know it or not, whether they like it or not, whether they agree with it or not. They are under the sway and influence of Satan. He is known as the God of this world. He does not own this world, but he now has governorship or rulership over the systems of this world. This is why when he tempted Jesus, he says, look, all of these kingdoms I will give you. Serve me. No. Why? Because he has that kind of influence. And people are under his influence if they're not under the influence of Jesus. The only one who can break Satan's power, break Satan's influence, break Satan's grip off of us is Jesus. He's the stronger one. He says, unless one stronger than he comes, you can't overtake his house. But when one stronger shows up on the scene, not only does he take over the house, he takes the strong man out of the way, and then he spoils all of his goods. And this is what Jesus does on a daily basis, especially on Sundays when sinners get saved, when the evangelism team goes out. Every time the evangelism team goes out and they lead somebody or a single person out there witnessing, if you will, for the glory of God, every time a sinner is snatched out of Satan's grasp, Jesus has bound the strong man and is now plundering his goods. The word of God says that we're able to even snatch them out of the fire. God gives us that ability. Whether we use it or not, that's something altogether different. But we have that ability to do so, to pull them out of the fire so that they do not perish. So Jesus is the stronger one than he. Who is he? The strong man. Unless one binds a strong man and plunders his good, his house will be in peace. In other words, as long as Satan is ruling over people's lives, and whether they believe it or not, whether they know it or not, whether they agree with it or not, as long as he's there at peace, they just continue to go on in the mannerism in which they go. But let somebody stronger than Satan come on the scene. Then the divine disturbance takes place. And the power of Satan is broken off of that person's life. And the power of God enters that person's life. And they are taken out of his grasp. And his spoil has been plundered. His trophy has been taken for the glory of God. You get that? Hallelujah. Don't never let that go. That's free of charge. I won't charge anything for that. So we come back to, be careful of what you're hearing. For the measure of thought and study. So thought goes on in the mind and also studying, if you will. So those two words are key for the believer. Thought. Oh, thought life. So now I got to deal with the carnal thought, the carnal ways. Now I have to, because this didn't get saved, if you will, at born again. When I got born again, I didn't get a new mind. I got my spirit awakened. I have a newly created spirit on the inside of me, and I still have this mind. I still have the soul, mind, will, and emotions, if you will, and I still have this body. So it is the new man, the created man, the spirit man that must take over the soul man, the mind, the will, and the emotions, and also take over this carnal nature or this body, if you will, and put it all in subjection to obey the will of God. That way, now I can apply my thoughts, because my thoughts don't get changed automatically. My thoughts have to be renewed, which means they have to be renovated, which means it's like going into an old house, if you will, and renovating that thing. And in order to renovate it, you got to gut some stuff out. You got to take some stuff out. You got to, you know, you may have to even replace some beams and all. You might have to put on a new roof, if you will. You may have to go inside those walls. You might have to, you know, kill some mold and mildew and stuff like that. You might have to get varmint from out of the house, if you will. But you got to go in there and gut that thing out, so that you can renovate, make that thing new again. Refurbish it with some new furniture. And that furniture comes from God. New thoughts, new ideals, new way of thinking to line up with the new man that you are in Christ Jesus. All this is a house to transport the glory of God on the inside of you. It once transported a nature that was dead in trespasses and sins and carrying out the whims and desires of that fallen state, that carnal nature, feeding it, if you will. Now it's time to, there's a new sheriff in the house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I got to let the new sheriff automatically exercise his new authority that he's been given. And now I got to deal with this thought life. Why? Because it's going to interfere with my growth and my maturity in Christ Jesus. It's going to hinder me. I'll end up being the same person. Go to church, put on a new suit, still the same old raggedy, no good person on the inside, if you will. I'll use me as an example. You can use yourself if you feel comfortable to do so, but you know yourself better than others know you. The only one who knows you better than you is God. But you got to go through some renovation in the mind. Because if you don't, it will continue on the same pathway of destruction that it was on before you came to Jesus. Then you think, oh, it don't work. I tried that. You know, I ain't feeling that. What do you mean you ain't feeling? You're operating in the soulless realm, mind, will, and emotions. Your feelings are in there now. Now you got to treat and pacify your feelings. Your feelings are destructive. They will destroy you. God didn't come to destroy you. He said he came that you can have abundant life. Came to give you something better than anybody else could ever give you. So it deals with a measure of thought and study. You give. Everybody say he's talking to me. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear. I have to let it simmer a little bit because I need the mind to catch up with what's being said. Don't want to go so fast that, what did he say? Because by the time you focus on it, how many seconds do we have in that attention span? Is it down to 12? We're at 12. Diminishing over the measure of thought and study. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Put your mind into the Word of God. It don't want to go on its own. You got to discipline it, man. And like a child, you will first talk to the child. No, honey, don't do that. No, don't do that. You're going to hurt yourself if you do that. I said don't do that. All right, I'm going to tell you one more time. Pop! And then, I told you don't do that, didn't I? How many times? Three. And you didn't listen. So now I have to give. You going to listen now?
Yeah.
Old school, they make you talk even if you're crying. Then they say, shut up. Praise God. Okay. Those were the days. The measure of thought and study, I'm about to wrap this up. You give to the truth you hear. God's word is, Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17. Sister Teresa, if you can get that on the screen so they know I'm not telling a lie. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, he says, sanctify them. Sanctify. That word sanctify deals with holiness. It deals with cleansing, if you will. Sanctify, it deals with the setting apart. In other words, taking you out of one arena and putting you into another arena for a specific purpose and use. And with that, you are consecrated to that, not just for part-time, but for lifetime. So sanctify them with the truth. It is. It's still there. Thy word is truth. This is not a lie, okay? Whether your mind tells you or whether others can't come, especially the intellectuals, well, you know, that was written by man. Yeah, that's what it says. It says holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It also says no scripture is of any private interpretation. You got anything else to say, Buckle? So this is truth. So the measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear. Okay, so thought, study. Thought, study. Thought, study. Which means I'm not only hearing, I'm thinking about what I heard. And then I'm studying what I heard. Because I'm dealing with truth. I'm not dealing with falsehood. I'm not dealing with, you know, someone's imagination in the sense of somebody just dreamed this up and just wrote this book and just put it out there for people. And it's just one of those self-help programs that, you know, it works for some, but it may not be for you. And, like, you have choices in life. This don't give you no choice except for one. Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Those are the words of the author. Those are the words of the word incarnate, if you will. Sanctify them with the truth. Thy word is truth. Let them be set apart. Let them be sanctified. Let them be washed. Let them be cleansed. Let them be purged. Let them be set apart with truth. That's your word. And so the measure of thought and study I give to the truth that I hear. And so I'm hearing right now. I'm hearing. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And I'm hearing. And God loves me. And he loves me so much that he gave Jesus. And I'm hearing it. And God, his purpose and his plan for me is good and not evil. And I'm hearing. And God's given me eternal life. And I'm hearing. And the water that I drink that Jesus gives me, it shall be in me a well springing up into everlasting life, gushing up in me. Life should be coming from me and not death. I should be getting better and not worse. Let God be true and every man be a liar, even if it's myself, even if it's my carnal mind coming against the knowledge of God. I bring it subject and captive to the obedience of Christ. Hallelujah. Discipline, 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 discipline. So I got to give thought, I got to think about it, and I got to study. Which means it's a priority because it deals with life. So the measure of thought and study that I give, again, we're talking about measure. To the truth that you hear, listen to this, will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you. So, no thought, no study, no virtue, no knowledge. Virtue is simply moral excellence, if you will. It talks about the character and nature of the individual. And we have now the divine nature. And the divine nature is a nature that represents and reflects the very nature of God. And if the nature that is in us and that is ruling us is against God, doesn't reflect God, but simply reflects the old life or even something worse than before, because that's all that's back there, something worse. It's a worse life than what we lived prior to coming to Jesus. Why in the world do I want to do that to myself? I love myself too much. Hallelujah. How about you? Yeah. The Bible says no man hateth his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And it uses that analogy in describing how the husband should be towards his wife. Because if you care about yourself, you ought to care about your wife. She's your glory, your Christ glory. She look good, you look good. Jesus look good. We look good. Yeah. Hallelujah. So, I'm about to wrap this up again. Will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, but it doesn't stop there. What do you mean? Because it says, and more besides will be given to you who hear. In other words, it just keeps on growing, and it just keeps on growing, and it just keeps on growing, and you just keep going, and you just keep going. And some might think that you're in La La Land, but you're not in La La Land. You're in Glory Land. You see things from God's perspective, and because you're continuing to press to get to know and to build your relationship with Him, more and more is given, even off of what you've already received. Now, what you've heard now, I guarantee you, if you go and you start reading Mark chapter 4 from tonight all the way up until next Sunday when we come back together, I guarantee, like Charles Barkley, I guarantee, praise God, I guarantee life is going to be better for you. Hallelujah. You do what the scripture is saying here. You, the measure of thought and study you give to the truth that you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that shall come to you. So you do this just for 7 days and watch what happens. And watch and see, God will give you more. Your hunger, your thirst, your appetite, your countenance, everything about you begins to change and reflect what you've been given thought and study to. Don't, because if you let this mind go, this mind will take you in places that you ought not be. It needs to be renewed constantly. Whether it be taking you to failure, defeat, wherever, darkness, it'll take you there. You'll start imagining things, thinking about things, entertaining things, enjoying things, and you're still in your seat. And they say, where are you? Oh, I'm right here. No, where are you? I see your body. I see the house. I see, but you're somewhere else. Where are you? And so you have to bring it back and learn how to control your thoughts, your thought life. Make it, discipline it. You know, we want to discipline others. We want to put others in check. We want to put our children in check. Let us put ourselves in check. Let's discipline ourselves. Come on. Come on. Before we try and change somebody else, let's change ourselves. Yeah. Yeah. Because we got plenty of work to do, plenty of progress to make, plenty of places to see. Stand to your feet. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the incorruptible, infallible word of God. We declare the decree. We say that we are who your word says we are. We have what your word says we have. And we can do what your word says we can do. Today we have been taught your word. We boldly confess our minds were alert, our hearts were receptive, and we shall never be the same. We declare that we have received the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the word of God. And we boldly declare we shall never be the same. We shall never, never, never be the same. We will never be the same in Jesus' name. For the measure of thought and study we are giving to the truth that we have heard is the measure of virtue and knowledge that is given to us, and more also. So how much virtue and knowledge do you want? How much do you want? Because the measure of thought and study you give is going to be the measure of virtue and knowledge you receive. You want to get into the overflow? Then give that overflow effort. Hallelujah. Father, thank you. For any person that is under the sound of my voice that needs healing in their physical body, I believe the Spirit of God is here now to heal, to deliver, to set free. And I would say to you right now, lay hands on that area and say, Lord, I receive my healing now in Jesus' name. I command the pain to go. As God is my witness, we were around people yesterday and people coughing and throat irritations and things like that. And when I got home, I rested for a little bit. And when I got up, there was that soreness of the throat and stuff. And I'm like, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke this thing, Master. I command this to leave my body. And as I stand here before you now, that thing is gone in Jesus' name. I say that only to let you know the word works. What Jesus says we have, what Jesus says we can do, we do. And we do it in his name and for his great name's sake and his glory. So right now, if you just speak to the physical pain or discomfort and command it to go in Jesus' name and believe that what you have spoken and believe that your prayers are heard on high, you have whatever you say in Jesus' mighty name. If you are here and you're not saved, whether live stream or here, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. If you're in a backslidden state and you need to get right with God, you pray this prayer and you believe in what you pray, the words that you're about to speak. You believe in the confession of faith. And not only will you be saved, but you'll be delivered from yokes, bondages, and you'll be delivered from shackles. The Lord will free you up even now in the mighty name of Jesus. Simple prayer. Just say this with me. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. The voices get low. I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. And I believe in my heart that you were raised from the dead. And therefore I'm saved. Now that I'm saved, free me from everything that hinders me, whether it's sickness, bondage, separation from you. Heal it now. Let there be a oneness between you and I and nothing that comes in between us. I receive healing. I receive breakthrough. I receive deliverance right now in your precious name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. Lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace. The name of the Lord be over you and your household, that he may bless you, that you may enjoy the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and above all else, you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That the gates of hell do not prevail against you, but you triumph over the gates of hell, because you are the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. The Lord be with you everywhere you go. Bless the works of your hands, order your steps, direct your path, and guide you with this eye. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. We'll be back here at the altar at 6 p.m. You're all welcome. Make sure you greet our guest today. Let her know the love of Christ and all. And we'd like to meet you as well formally in Jesus' name.